in his word that he'll help our house. Amen. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Praise the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We've been talking about how to be effective in prayer. How to be effective in prayer. You know, and if you're sitting here today and that just doesn't seem exciting enough for you, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not. You know, I'll tell you what, to learn how to pray and to pray effectively is something that every believer should know how to do and should want to know how to do. And we started over here in Ephesians 6 last week, and last week we talked about the prayer of praise and worship. We also talked about the prayer of supplication. And so we're going to learn the different kinds of prayer, and that's what this verse tells us here. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul the Apostle, he says this, praying always with all prayer. All prayer. Well, why would it say all prayer if there was just one form? Right? There must be more than just one form. All prayer. And supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, in the Amplified Bible, it says praying always with all manner of prayer. Another translation say praying always with all different kinds of prayer. So there's obviously more than just one kind of prayer, and we want to be effective knowing what the different kinds are, how to use them, who to pray them for. Amen. Now go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, just a few pages away there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so we know that there's more than just one kind of prayer. And see, what Christians are doing is they are taking kinds of prayer and they're using them for things that God didn't intend for. Right? We're taking the different kinds of prayer with the different rules, so to speak, or the different principles, and we're not using them skillfully and therefore not getting results. But if we pray according to the Bible way, we will get Bible results. Amen? So 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1 starts to show us these different kinds of prayer. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Yeah, praise the Lord, and we could keep on reading, it's good. But I want to focus on verse 1, because right here he talks about a few different kinds of prayer. He talks about supplications. He talks about the giving of thanks. He talks about intercessions, all right? Not all are the same. Not all work the same. We don't use them for the same time. Notice he goes on to say, for all men that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. It's talking in context about praying for our civic political leaders, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But notice it says all men. Pray for all men, but notice you can't just use one kind of prayer for all men. You can't just pray one kind of way and expect, you know, everything to work out. Because notice not one kind of prayer can reach everybody. That there's different kinds of prayer that can reach different kinds of people. Yes, or you could say it this way, not every scenario can be handled by praying the same way. Praise the Lord. And so don't you want to know what prayer you need for what scenario you're facing? Don't you want to know how to pray effectively for your unsaved loved ones or friends? Don't you want to know how to pray effectively for believers or your local church or to learn how to pray effectively for your home and your home's needs? Amen. And so last week we started by looking at the prayer of praise and worship. And we saw over there in Acts 13:1, it says when there were certain prophets and teachers at the church, which was at Antioch, and it goes on to list five of them. And it says, and as they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have for them. Yes. And here we saw that in the early church, they spent time just praising and worshiping the Lord, and it was called ministering to the Lord. ministering to the Lord. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't use their faith for anything. They didn't request for somebody else. They didn't ask for help. They just spent time praising and worshiping the Lord. Amen. It is a form of prayer, and you could say it this way, it is the highest form of prayer. And you will see this, that praise and worship should be incorporated in every kind of prayer. That's why we started with that one. If you come before God and there's no praise and worship, oh, I'll tell you what, you're going to have some dry praying. You're going to have some dry praying. It's going to be like chewing on sawdust in prayer. And a lot of people wonder why things aren't popping in prayer, because they don't praise and worship the Lord there. There are times in my prayer life, that's the only thing I do. And we saw, we also looked at Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas were thrown into the innermost jail in the city of Philippi. Remember? It says over there in verse 25, and they sang praises unto God at midnight. They were beaten. They were bloodied. They were in their darkest hour, and yet they sang praises unto God. And it said the prisoners heard them, and then the foundations of the prison were shaken. Their bonds fell off, the doors opened, and they walked out of that place. Praise the Lord. And so we saw last week three things that the prayer of praise and worship can accomplish. One, it gave Paul and Barnabas direction. Yes. If you're wondering which way to go for a new job or a new investment, or if you're seeking to be married someday or whatever, the prayer of praise and worship leads to direction. Yes. Direction. That's right. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Don't you be like Lot. Remember back there? Abraham and Lot. Remember how Lot chose for himself? He looked at the well-watered plains and he lifted his eyes, you know? Yeah, he lifted his eyes when he should have bowed his head. And the Bible says he chose for himself. And from that day forward, Lot's life was basically a wreck. He lost all of his possessions. He ended up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He ended up vexing his righteous soul. He offered his daughters to very bad people, remember? Yeah. Oh, yeah. He lost his wife, lost his home, ended up going out into the wilderness. He ended up becoming a drunk, living in a cave, had an incestual relationship with his daughters, and ended up fathering nations that fought against Israel. Because he chose for himself. Just think of what wrong decisions, how they affect not just you, but people around you. Oh, amen. See, Paul and Barnabas, they had the direction of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they took time to praise and worship. And they got direction, right? Remember, it was also an act of devotion. If you're looking to stir yourself up in your relationship with God, and wondering why it just feels like your relationship with God is dry, I'll tell you what, it's probably having something to do with the prayer of praise and worship. Just spend time ministering to Him. So many times we think prayer is just asking to get something, right? Like the old prayer, "Dear Lord, my name is Jimmy, and I'll take all that you'll gimme." Just gimme, gimme, gimme. Brother Hagin said that. I wish I could take credit for it. Maybe he got it from somewhere. I don't know. But it's true. You know, "Lord, bless us for and no more," you know? And we think that the only thing about prayer is asking God for things. No, it begins with praise and worship. They got direction, they increased their devotion, and it produced deliverance. When they were in their darkest hour, what was it that shook the prison and loosed those bonds? They sang praises to God at midnight, and you know it couldn't have been out of a good feeling. Because they were locked in solitary confinement. They were beaten. They were bruised. They were hurting and bleeding. Locked in stocks. You know, forced, literally. Their bodies were bent, you know, and they had to sit in that uncomfortable position, just hurting. And yet they sang praises. And then I love how the scripture says there. It says, and the prisoners heard them. Now, what was really awesome about that is that it didn't just free Paul and Silas. All the prisoners got out. Think about how people in your life can be blessed because you will be someone who will be a praise and worshiper. Think about how it flows over. Your cup runs over and it spills out onto your kids. Spills out onto your business. Amen. Spills out onto your colleagues at work, and what a testimony it is. So we talked about that. Then we talked about the prayer of supplication. And we saw that that is a heartfelt request. And we saw this, that we supplicate for those that are believers. Okay? We supplicate for those that are believers. At times, not always, but there is such thing as an intercession for believers, but we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But most of the time, we are supplicating for believers. We're heartfelt request, and we're making sure that we're including the ingredient that is so essential to prayer, and that's compassion. So many times, people are not, they're not moved with compassion. Listen, if you can see people around you in your life that are going through trial, going through hardships, and you don't even care to pray for them, and I mean a heartfelt prayer. See, we looked over there in James chapter 5, where it talks about the fervent, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. Yeah, praise the Lord. And then it goes on to say Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. See, we think Elijah, well, he was a prophet, and therefore he got results when he prayed. But the Bible says that we can have the same results as Elijah did. He said, who just prayed with all of his heart that it would rain, and it rained. Right. Yeah, and it says, and it goes on, it compares us to Elijah.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Amen. And so we pray with compassion for people. We have a heartfelt request. We looked at the different rules of supplication. One, we must request, right, based on the will of the Lord, right?
Amen.
If any man asks anything according to the will of God, God hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have it. Glory to God. So we know that it's a heartfelt request, but it's not an open-ended request. It's not a deniable request, right? Didn't we read over there James 1, 5 through 7? It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives liberally and will not and upbraideth not. But he, ask, it'll be given unto him. But let not that man waver. You know, for he that wavers is like a sea, a wave of the sea blown and tossed, right? Let that man not think that he should receive anything from the Lord.
That's right.
Meaning, when we go to God and we ask him for something, it's not open-ended. It's not something that we think can be denied.
Right.
We go there believing. Jesus taught us in Mark 11, 24, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire, believe you have received them.
Right.
Then you should have them. There is a receiving in prayer, and it's simple. All you need to learn how to say is, Father, I believe I receive.
Yeah.
Not when it manifests, but right now, I receive it in faith. Glory to God. And so supplication, those are the some things, guidelines of that way to pray. Today, we're going to talk about the prayer of intercession. Glory to God. Basically this, how to pray for other people. Boy, listen to the big thundering amen. Oh, but Pastor, I want to learn how to get my stuff. I want to learn how my family gets blessed. Well, you need to understand. Listen, when you know who you are, E.W. Kenyon said this, when you know who you are in Christ, when you have a need, you just reach up and you take it.
Good.
He said, once I learned who I was in Jesus, if I needed something, I just reached up and took it.
Yes.
But what's he saying? I just believed I received.
That's right. Amen.
He said, but I spend most of my prayer time praying for others.
Yes.
Remember over there, what is it? James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Yes.
That you may be healed.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing? I read that scripture for years thinking, pray for others that they would be healed. Like, I thought it was a verse of how to pray for the sick, but that's not what it says. It says, when you pray for others, the healing will come to you.
That's right. Yes.
And I thought, my goodness, is that scriptural? Sure is. Job 42:10. Job's situation is called a captivity. He was held captive by, he lost all of his finances, all of his kids, his marriage was in shambles, and he lost his health. There's nobody that has gone through what Job went through, all right? except Jesus, of course, experienced much worse on the cross. But what we're saying is that Job was in a real crisis in life. And it says in Job 42:10, it says, "And the Lord turned Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends." What was it? We start to learn, even though Job was a righteous man, loved God, he was always focused on his own stuff. Right? He only prayed for his kids. He only prayed for his finances. And once he learned the secret of compassion and praying for others, his captivity turned. Amen. The prayer of intercession. Go with me now. You ready to let your fingers do the walking here through the Bible? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12, the prayer of intercession, praying for others, basically. I'll give you a more detailed definition here in a moment. 1 Samuel 12, and we're going to start in verse 20. Back there to the Old Testament. These are things that are applicable to us. And Samuel, the prophet, said something that was very serious here. And it got my attention. And it should get your attention as well. And now let me give you this passage in context. Israel, this is talking, you know, thousands of years ago in ancient Israel, okay? Israel had backslidden and was no longer serving God, okay? They were sinning against God. They weren't living right. And, of course, Samuel is trying to get them back to faithfulness. And Samuel says something very interesting in verse 20. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." What's he doing? He's preaching the people back to faithfulness. They were in a backslidden state. And he says this, "And turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Oh my goodness, is there a sermon in there? How people are chasing things in life that cannot provide or deliver. Oh my goodness. I see people move out of a good Bible teaching church to go seek a job on the other side of the country thinking that their job is their deliverance. It's not. Or, you know, people say, "Well, I had to take a job and it makes me work all day Sunday and I just can't be in church." Well, see, if you understood that the job wasn't your provider. Ooh, ouch, got quiet in here. It shouldn't have, you know, you're all here. Should be easy to hear, right? But people that chase vain things that cannot profit or deliver. What are you chasing in your life that cannot profit or deliver? Come on now. Haven't we all been there? Maybe you haven't, but I know I have. Where you let priorities slip, you chase things that cannot benefit or deliver you. Oh dear, okay. Well, since you don't want to go there. There's just a sermon in that verse. Verse 22. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Well, we are his church. We are his children. We're more than just his people. We're his children. Verse 23, and this is a scripture I want to get to. Samuel says, he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Oh, my goodness. Now, Samuel is arguably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Do you think he knew something about God?
Yes.
And he says this. He says, "I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you that are in a backslidden state." He's saying, I won't sin against God, that when I know someone who needs intercession, it's on me to intercede for them. Do you know family members that need your prayer? Oh, my goodness. I am the product of grandmothers that did not cease praying for me. Oh, thank God I had two praying grandmas. You know, I'm not saying that they're the only ones praying for me, but my goodness, I have a wonderful spiritual heritage on both sides, and it was my grandmothers. I mean, when I was living like the devil, they just kept praying. I remember my grandma, Virginia Stallman, She's 93. She's still with us on this earth, still going strong, baking in the kitchen. I mean, I go over there, oh, let me get you something. Grandma, sit down. No. Here, let me bake you 3 dozen cookies real quick. She's 4'10". She is an indestructible Swede. And man, can she bake? And can she make some good coffee too? Wow, glory to God. Thank God for the Swedes. My name is German, but I'm actually more Swedish. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And so I know she would tell me all the time, you know, when I was living wrong, and she still tells me now, you know, not that I'm living wrong now. Lord, at least as far as I know. But she tells me all the time, Timmy, I'm praying for you and your church. She would tell me even back in the days when I was backslidden and living wrong, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. She'd send me letters, send me cards. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. See, when we know and we see people that are around us that aren't serving God, listen, we might be their lifeline. Our prayers coming up before the throne of God on their behalf might be the only connection that spares them from destruction. Come on now. And Samuel said, he said, God forbid that I would sin against God for seeing you backslidden and doing nothing about it. Listen, it shouldn't move us in our heart to see family members not serving God. It should move us in our heart when we see others that are going through intense trials. We should be moved with compassion and put ourselves in their shoes. Man, I can think back and remember a day without Jesus in my life, and it was hell on earth. Yes. Let's not forget, like Jesus told, the church over there in the letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, he says, forget not whence you have fallen. Oh, yeah. He says, don't forget how far you would have fallen had you not been scooped up and preserved in the covenant of Christ. Yeah, that's right. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. You know, let's go to another scripture. Go with me to, go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 22:30. You know this scripture. Hallelujah. Again, there's a lot of examples of when Israel was backslidden and God would raise up someone to pray. Some of you, you're praying for wayward children. Well, don't give up. You say, well, it's been 10 years, it's been 20 years. Don't give up. That's nothing in God's eyes. That's nothing in God's eyes. You know? Yep. And, you know, you may watch family members go through some very rough times. You know? But you'll watch. You know, of course, God isn't the author of those things. You know, God doesn't try to bring hardship on people, but the world alone will do enough of that. Satan alone will do enough of that. And you'll see those hard times, you know, come against those people. And, you know, sometimes we just think, well, I got to pray them out of that hard time. Well, if they're backslidden, sometimes some of those hard times will soften their heart. You know, I'm not saying we pray that people go through hard times. But I've seen some folks that, man, they were the most stubborn, wouldn't accept Jesus or whatever. But over time, you know, I have a story. I have two older brothers. I'm going to speak about one specifically. His name is Jason, and for several years, when I got saved, at the age of 23, of course, I instantly started talking to my family, and he was, Mr. Atheist. Don't talk to me. Don't mention the Bible. I remember one time we were working together, and we had to stay the night in a hotel, and we were sitting there after work, and I said, hey, and I just kind of grabbed my Bible. I was like, let me read you this. Let me read you this. You know, I'm trying to witness to my brother, and he just with as angry as you can imagine said, don't read that, expletive to me. he just turned so foul and angry and mad by just the look of my Bible. Okay. Well, I pray for my brothers, my family, others all the time. I just keep praying, reminding God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now remember, we talked about this last week. You can't pray and say, God save so-and-so. But I kept praying, send laborers in their path. Father, you know, praying that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened and so on. We talked about that last week. And it was just recently, I don't know, within the last 6 to 8 months or whatever, he was over at my house. And of course, I just noticed over the last several years a real change. He started softening up. He started talking about the Lord, you know, a lot. And I just waited, you know. I just knew that there's going to be a right opportunity. And he came over to the house one night, and I was talking to him, and I just said, Jay, it seems like there has been a real change in your heart, and there's a real change in your attitude about the things of God, and you want to talk about those things now. And I just asked him real clearly. I said, Jay, have you accepted the Lord? You know, and he looked at me. He says, you know what, bro? I have. I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Glory to God. You know, in years and years and years of praying. I mean, someone that you would just say the toughest nut to crack. You know what I mean? But here they go. They come around. Their heart starts getting soft because someone was praying for them. Amen. Look at Ezekiel 22. Don't you give up on your family. Don't you give up on them. So, you know, they're going to do... know why I'm just led to mention this. They're going to do things that aren't Christian-like when they're not Christians. and you're going to see them do things and make decisions, and you want to pull your hair out and say, oh my goodness, I just seem so far from salvation. Listen, salvation is never far from them. What does the Bible say over there? What is it? Romans 8 or 10? 10, chapter 10, Romans 10. He says, what does the word say? The word is nigh thee, even in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach.
Yes.
What is that? Romans 10:8, and then 10:9 says that if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. It's talking about how far or near salvation is right. From somebody. We think sometimes we see people sinning bad. We think that they're so far from salvation. They're not far.
No.
The Bible says the word is nigh to them in their heart and in their mouth. Everything that they need for salvation is with them the whole time.
Yes.
They just need to hear the word and act on it.
Yes.
The Bible says, see, don't you get in that mindset that salvation is some kind of, evolutional process that someone's just going to evolve into being saved. No, they need to hear the word and make a decision on Jesus.
Yes.
Glory to God. See, the word says, see, when I see people that I love and care about, and the devil starts talking about you, see how far away they are from being saved? See how far away they are being saved? I say, no, the Bible says the word is nigh to them, in their heart and in their mouth, and if they will confess Jesus as Lord, God will save them.
Amen.
Salvation is right next to them. They're not getting any further away from it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 22:30, or excuse me, Ezekiel 22:30. I'm trying to get over here. Praise the Lord. Now in verse 30, God is speaking to Ezekiel, talking about a backslidden nation. Israel, of course, was disobeying God. And he says, I sought for a man among them. God speaking. God said, I was looking for somebody. I was looking for someone among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, I was looking for someone that will intercede, that would pray for the nation or pray for the land. He said, and make up the hedge. Notice that you can make up the hedge.
Yes.
Or you can fill the gap for somebody. God said, I looked for someone to pray that they would not be destroyed, but I could find nobody. All these verses are telling us that God is looking for someone that will stand in the gap, fill the hedge for other people that are in danger of judgment. Okay? So now let's give you a definition for what intercession is. Praise the Lord. Intercession is the act of standing between two parties with the hopes of reconciling them. I'll repeat it. Intercession is the act of standing between two parties with the hopes of reconciling them. You could say it this way, according to this verse, standing in the gap on behalf of another, praying that judgment would be withheld on their behalf.
Yeah, sure.
This is what intercession is.
Yes.
Praying that judgment is withheld, standing between them and judgment, standing between them and great calamity or danger.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Get a hold of this. Some of you are counting the rafters. There's the same amount of number of them up there as there was last week. We didn't add any. There's no more ceiling fans. We're not going to, you know, one of these days, maybe we'll just get a crane in here. I'm going to put like a fancy picture on the ceiling and see how many people comment about it. Then we'll know who's watching the ceiling. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, intercession is the act of standing between two parties with the hopes of bringing them together. Standing in the gap or praying on behalf of another. Standing between them and judgment. Listen, your unsaved loved ones, they need you to be in between. Because when someone is unsaved, the devil would love to destroy them or to see them cut down or killed early in life. Right?
Yes.
And now notice the devil can't just do whatever he wants.
Right.
Because if you're standing, if you make up the hedge,
yep.
Right? The word hedge means a barrier.
Oh, yeah.
A barrier. Glory to God. Notice the devil cannot get through and destroy them because you're standing in the way. You're standing in the way. Glory to God. God's saying, I was looking for someone who would stand in the way. I was looking for somebody that would be a barrier between them and destruction. Listen, listen, your loved ones, your unsaved loved ones especially, they need you standing in this hedge for them. They absolutely need you to do that. Yeah, because without it, you know, the devil's going to take shots to try to take them out. Come on now. Standing in the gap. All right. Now, let's talk about, okay, so that's what intercession is. Let's talk about who it's used for. Are you ready? Four groups of people that it's used for. Number one, unbelievers. Unbelievers. Okay. Two, backslidden Christians. Backslidden Christians. There's a big difference between a faithful Christian and a backslidden Christian. Right? A backslidden Christian is in danger of judgment. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few verses of a backslidden believer who was sinning real bad. They were in danger of judgment. Three, we intercede for political leaders. My goodness. Do we need to be standing the gap, making up the hedge for those that are in political office, even when you disagree with them, even when they're doing wrong, because they are, you know? But maybe they wouldn't be doing so much wrong if the church was standing the gap, making up the hedge. I'll tell you what, a lot of what goes on in politics, the church is going to be held responsible because we didn't pray. So unbelievers, backslidden Christians, political leaders, or finally, a believer facing danger or threat. A believer facing a danger or threat. Most of the time, almost always, you'll supplicate for another believer. Okay? But sometimes the Spirit of God can give you groanings, utterings, and in intercessions for a Christian who is in danger of life, life-threatening scenario or situation. Okay, now let's go. Let's take a look at intercession in the Bible. Go with me. You know, we're going to go a little different. Of course, you're probably thinking, oh, he's going to go back and look at Abraham. But go to the book of Numbers. I'm going to take a little detour, maybe a scripture that we don't look at as much. But I love how this verse is worded. It makes it very clear. Numbers chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 46. Again, Israel was in a backslidden state. We've sure been to this party before, haven't we? Israel wasn't obeying God. They weren't doing right. And there was destruction and judgment coming upon them. But there was two people standing in the way. Their names were Moses and Aaron. Oh, and in this form, you're going to see that judgment was in the form of sickness and disease. A plague was coming upon them. Okay? Let's read it. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, intercession. Yeah, praise the Lord. And we'll demonstrate it because you might be sitting here thinking, okay, I got a definition. I see what it looks like in the Bible. You know, how do you participate? Well, we'll demonstrate that for you. Verse 46. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer. Now, this is after, oh my goodness. The people of Israel just complained against Moses and Aaron. They just spoke against them. Remember how Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had risen up to try to overthrow Moses and Aaron? Remember how the earth opened up and swallowed up those people and then more people? Even after seeing that, they still rebelled against Moses and Aaron? Oh, dear Lord. You know, you think that people aren't capable of such things. Trust me, they are. They are. You know, oh, praise the Lord. And so this is what's going on. And Moses and Aaron, they know the judgment of God is going to fall upon these people, right? Destruction could come. Not that God was looking to destroy, but sin will be punished. Okay? Now, verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 46. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Uh-oh. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. What does that mean? People started dying, getting sick. Because they were in sin. This wasn't God's will to destroy somebody. But when people start participating in sin and such, right? And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people. Basically, that was the Old Testament way of worshiping God and coming before God and saying, God, be merciful to them. Father, we pray that the judgment would not be, you know, brought upon them. And look at verse 48. And it says, and Aaron stood between the dead and the living. The difference between being alive and being dead was Aaron. How many times are the people that we are aware of, or maybe you're not even aware of, that they have stood between life and death for you and you didn't even know it? I know my grandmother stood in that place for me. And then I know my pastor has stood in that place for me. Yeah, things that I've been blessed, dangers that have been averted that I never even was aware about because I was under the covering of a faithful man. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Times that Pastor Michael, you know, I didn't even tell him something, but all of a sudden, you know, we'll be having lunch or something. He said, yeah, is there anything going on here? I was getting a lot of unction to pray for this or something with the church or business. And I remember when we were building this building, you know, things that would come against it, you know. And he wouldn't even know about it. He'd say, yeah, I've been praying for the church in this aspect. Local, you know, the municipalities and the government and stuff. I said, well, that's interesting that you say that because I just got a letter. Do you realize that one time, 10 minutes before I preached on a Wednesday night, I was served with papers by the town constable? I was like, are you arresting me before I preach? You know, I'll tell you what, that had to have a way to come against you, try to discourage you. I said, no. You know, we're just, you know, we're here to serve you with papers. And, you know, local folks and everyone got all upset and everything. We weren't doing anything wrong. But they were trying to file a lawsuit and all this stuff and getting served with papers 10 minutes before I preach. I thought, oh, man, your mind, you know, starts thinking, how do I preach? How do I preach now? Yeah. And I said, I know how I'm going to preach now. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to spit fire.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm going to chew this thing up. And, of course, they dropped it. We won it. Yeah. Glory to God. You know, people were at the town meeting and things. How dare they build a church? You know, and I watched individual after individual. They're building that thing over there. They're doing this. They're building that. And finally, when it came my time to speak, I just stepped up. And I said, I appreciate everyone being here tonight. But shouldn't we celebrate when churches are being built in our community?
Yeah.
Shouldn't we celebrate when places are being risen up that restore marriages and teach children, right? I said, I'm sorry that you're also against families and marriages and children. Have a good night. And they all sat there stunned in silent. They couldn't say a thing, you know. But what are you going to do? You better know the word. Come on now. Go praise the Lord. Just think of all the people. You know, and I was making that reference because Pastor Michael was praying for those things even when he didn't know about them. You know, when others were praying about it. And I can say this as a pastor, there are so many times that you are not aware that my wife or I get something in prayer regarding you, regarding individuals. You know, oh, there's several people that had been facing, you know, medical things, tests in their body, you know, and we'll pray for those things. We'll get something, you know, for it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So many times we don't understand who is it that's standing between life and death for us. First of all, it's Jesus. He is our intercessor, right, at the right hand of God. But then God is looking for men and women to stand the gap, make up the hedge. Praise the Lord. And I look at that in verse 48. I mean, you could put your name in there, you know. And pastor, you know, I could use Pastor Brad or Stephanie, or I could use my wife or other faithful people, you know, in the church. You could put your own name in there, you know. And Pastor Brad stood between the dead and the living, you know, for his fan, you know, people he knows or some of you or whoever it is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you could put your name in there and put your loved one's name in there or whoever it is, maybe a friend or a colleague or something. And notice this is because of Aaron's action, the plague was stayed. Now, you keep on reading, there were some people that died as a result, but it would have been much worse had not Aaron stood in that gap. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yes. That God will accept the faithfulness of one and use it to prolong or withhold judgment and bless someone else? I tell you, you don't realize, listen, this is going to sound arrogant. But you could say this as well. People that you know and love, they are so blessed to have you in their life, they don't even know it.
Right. Amen.
Children are so blessed to have faithful parents, they don't even know it. Right? Siblings are so blessed to have a brother or a sister that are serving God faithfully. They don't even know how you've stayed between life and death.
Amen.
This is what intercession is. It stands between. It brings God and these people,
yes.
Right? And it creates a barrier, but you know, protecting them from judgment or destruction.
Oh, yes.
Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Unbelievers, backslidden Christians, political leaders, a believer facing danger or threat. Now, okay. Now I will take you over to Genesis. I have it in my notes. We're doing good. We're doing good. Go over to Genesis chapter 18. And now we're going to demonstrate what this looks like. What this looks like. This is how you intercede. This is what it's going to look like, sound like. Now you say, well, I intercede like Aaron. I don't have incense. I don't have fire from the altar. I don't have a golden censer. That is an Old Testament representation. All right. We're going to stand between the living and the dead with our words. With our words. Watch this. Genesis 18. Let's start in verse 23. Now, many of you know where I'm going with this. In verse 23. Now, if you go up there real quickly and you read verses 17 and 18, just to put it in context. The Lord said, he's speaking about Abraham. He said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? God is talking about destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
And the sin of those cities had come up before God, and judgment was going to fall.
Right.
All right? And basically, God says, since Abraham is going to be used so mightily, should I hide that thing from him? And so God reveals to Abraham what's coming for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why would God reveal that to somebody, that destruction that's coming their way? He's revealing it so someone can stand. Someone, God is going to reveal certain things. God isn't looking to hide the judgment and the destruction that's coming on people. He wants to give people revelation so they can see that ahead of time to avert that destruction.
Amen.
Listen, do you know there are certain things right now in the mind of God that he knows about the United States of America? Troubles and judgment and destruction that is coming on this nation that he's revealing to certain men and women of God so that they can tell the church, so that the church can make up the hedge and stand in the gap for this country. Listen, we think we're sitting so pretty high and mighty, you know, and so far from all this stuff going on in the world. Listen, that stuff is trying to come right to our door. And don't think that they aren't working on it right now. We think, well, we're the United States. Yeah, we thought that before September 11, 2001. And God forbid that that day ever looked like a drop in the bucket, what would come against this nation. God forbid. But those things are not going to be withheld if the church doesn't pray. God's looking. Who's going to pray for the land?
Yeah, right.
Who's going to pray so the land is not destroyed?
Come on, Pastor. That's right.
Listen, whether America is a Christian nation anymore or it's not, regardless of whoever thinks, it was founded upon Christian ideas.
Yeah, that's right.
No doubt it was at our founding.
Yes.
We were founded upon the Great Awakening of the 1740s.
That's right. Yes.
Okay, well, you know, and of course this nation has gone so far in the opposite direction these days, but we are still perceived as a Christian nation.
That's right.
Do you wonder why the Muslim nations hate America?
Yeah.
It's not because just because we're the wealthiest, it's because we represent Christ in their eyes.
That's right.
That is why, and regardless of if our administration has the courage to say it, that's the truth. They hate us first and foremost is because their religion demands the killing of Christians. That is why we are so hated.
Sure.
Because we are blessed, and we were blessed by God at the birth of our nation. Amen. And they are working day and night to bring that hell to these shores. What is going to withhold it? It certainly is not going to be our political leaders. They don't even have the courage to call a threat a threat. They can't even name who the enemy is. You know? What if FDR or Harry Truman would have, or Ike Eisenhower would have said, no, actually the Nazis, you know, they're not really the problem. We're the problem because of our policies created the Nazis. No, those men had the courage to know what the enemy was, to know who they were, and to realize that that evil had to be eradicated from the face of the earth before it ended up on our shores. And so unless the church prays, because politics are not going to make up the hedge, the church had better make it up. Glory to God. And so now judgment is coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And people say, well, man, that judgment was so swift and severe. Well, God has never been a friend of evil. And now our nation is embracing the same exact policies and ideas as those cities were in that ancient time. Billy Graham said it this way. He says, if America doesn't turn soon and repent of her sins, and if God doesn't judge America for what it's embracing, then he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah a big apology. Because we're doing the same exact things. And it's on the church's watch that these things are happening. Now watch this. And so now the Lord is telling Abraham, listen, this destruction is coming. Someone stand in the gap. Because God does not delight in judgment, but in mercy. It's not hard to petition God to withhold judgment. He loves to be merciful. But he has to, as a righteous judge, he has to judge sin. You know, he has to. And there's going to come a day that if the church doesn't pray, God's got to take his hands off this country. Because the wages of sin is still death. Whether you are America or not, the wages of sin is death. And so when we see our society just sowing sin and embracing sin, we know that the wages of that is death and destruction. So that is our cue to pray. That is our cue to stand the hedge. Amen. So this is what Abraham was being told. God is going to reveal. I'll tell you what. If I told you what God is revealing to great men and women of God of what's coming to this nation if we don't pray, I'm telling you, you would be in tears thinking that stuff like that could happen in this nation. It's coming if we don't avert it.
Sure.
So, oh no, not America. We're invincible. We're Americans. We're so comfy. Do you think America has the courage and fortitude and the resolve to handle another World War II type of conflict? That generation that fought, our fathers and grandfathers that won that war, by the way, they had a courage, they had a strength that I don't see in this generation. Could our nation handle a conflict like that again? You say, oh yeah, we could do it. Well, you think so? When this generation doesn't have near the character like that previous generation did, the only thing that's going to be the difference is the church. The church, those that pray. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Well, verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, now Abraham's talking to God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? God doesn't want to do that. Abraham starts to really play on the heartstrings of God, so to speak. He's like, you're going to destroy those cities, God, but wait a minute, what about the righteous that are there? Now, Abraham knew that someone was in that city. He had a nephew there named Lot and his family. And Abraham thought, well, at least Lot's probably living right. Which he ended up not really being. Abraham drew near and said, but wait, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Can't we say that about this nation? God, would you allow this nation to fall when so many of your people are here? It's the same way we could intercede. And now look what in verse 24, what Abraham says. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He figured in a big city like that, there'd be at least 50 righteous people. But there wasn't. In verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner. Look at how Abraham's talking to God. Do you understand that you even have a greater standing with God than even Abraham did? You understand that? You can reason with God like this? I talk to God all the time about this country. God, are you going to allow this nation that, whether it's true or not, but it's perceived in the world that we represent Christ, we fund the gospel, are you going to let this nation fall? Yeah. And he says in verse 25, he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow. Abraham. That's what Abraham said to God. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place for their sake. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. God said he would spare the entire city for just 50. Yeah, that's right. If he had that kind of willingness to do that for Sodom, how much more does he have to do the same thing for our city, for our nation, for our people? This is the scripture. I take the Lord and said, no, you would have spared an evil, rotten city for just 50 doing right.
That's right.
But he couldn't find 50 doing right. And Abraham then answered and said in verse 27, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city of the lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. What if there be 30 found there? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 30 righteous there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, Lord, let it not be angry. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once more. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy that city for 10 righteous people. We already had Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters there. And the daughters had husbands. That's 6 people that Abraham was thinking, well, I got 6 there.
Sure.
If we could just find 4 more in this city.
Right.
Now, I'd say this, Abraham should have kept on going and gone down to 1.
Yes.
But Lord, if you find 1 righteous there,
yes,
one person stand in the gap. I honestly believe God would have said, I won't destroy it for one. I'm not trying to blame Abraham for what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm making the point that God delights in mercy over judgment. This is what it looks like. When I pray for my loved ones, or whether I pray for this nation or whatever, even this city, you know, this city has embraced some real wickedness. Some real wickedness in our city council government, our superintendent's board, you know, on the schools. You know, they've embraced wickedness. Okay? And so I pray for this city, but I pray for this nation. Father, for the sake of the righteous.
Yes.
You know, when I pray for certain individuals, this might seem real selfish, but this is faith. You know, I come before God. Father, if I'm praying for a loved one or someone, I say, Father, you'll do it for me.
Yeah.
You'll do it for me.
Yes. Amen.
I say, Lord, you know, I know they're not living right, but I'm faithful to you.
Yes. Good. Right.
I say, Lord, you'll do it for me.
Yes.
I've seen individuals' lives spared in my family, or their life prolonged because I just pray, Lord, do it for me. Do it for me, for the sake of the righteous,
yes.
For the sake of the faithful.
Yes.
God wants to hear you say that.
Yes.
Parents, if you have older children that are wayward, Father, I thank you, you do this for me.
Amen.
You do it for your sake, but you do it for my sake. He would have done that for Abraham.
Sure.
Don't you think Abraham had Lot and his nephew and his family on his mind? Yes. But Lord, wait.
Yes.
I have family there.
Yes.
But won't you spare it? Won't you spare it? Won't you spare it? Lord said, yep, I'll spare it. That's how it looks. When I pray for this nation, Father, I pray that you withhold judgment upon this nation. When I pray for a loved one that is, I mean, you know, they got, you know, 1 foot on the earth and 1 foot in hell. You better pray for them. Father, I pray that they're protected. I pray that no evil come against them. Father, for my sake. Father, I pray that labors be in their path, that the word of God would grow up and produce eternal life in their hearts.
Good.
That, Father, that you would prolong their life for my sake, to give them more and more opportunities to accept Jesus.
Good.
Father, I pray that no evil happen to them.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Are you getting something out of this?
Yes.
It says that Aaron stood between the living and the dead.
Yeah.
He was the difference between life and death. We think, well, someone dies, it was just the will of God. Oh, no. Don't you ever think that death was the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that death is the final enemy.
Yes.
Death is an enemy of God. It isn't a tool of God.
Right.
People say, well, the Lord took him. The Lord doesn't take anybody.
Right.
Do you know that? Well, God needed another angel, blah, blah, blah. Religious, and, you know, just garbage. Oh, God needed them. God took them. God did it. God is not working with death. He needs people to pray.
That's it.
Oh, my goodness. Have you read over there in 2 Kings 20 of Hezekiah the king who had a sickness? Hezekiah was a faithful man of God. And Isaiah the prophet came in and said, thus saith the Lord, get your house in order, for you're going to die soon. Oh, my. You don't want that prophecy. And it says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried out to God and asked him to forgive him and asked him to help him and to heal him and to give him more time. He pleaded.
Yes.
And God, and then before Isaiah the prophet left, he turned and said, thus saith the Lord has heard your prayers, has heard your sincerity. He has granted you 15 more years on this earth. He prolonged his own life.
Sure.
Don't you think you could help prolong the life of others around you?
Yes.
The mercy of God, calling on his mercy.
Yes.
You remind God that he loves mercy more than judgment.
Yes.
It will not bring God any glory to see this nation destroyed. Yeah. See, like Samuel said, the Lord forbid that I would sin against God to know these things and not pray for you. It's a sin to see these things and not pray. For those that are, and those people that I mentioned, the unbelievers, backslidden Christians, political leaders, and a believer facing danger or threat.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this today?
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. Whose job is it? Our job. You say, well, if God wanted to protect him, he'll just do this. No, he needs you.
That's right.
God sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He looked for somebody, but no one could be found. Yeah. You know, people think that whatever happens, God wanted it to happen. No, mankind has got to work with God. God needs his church. Christ needs his hands and feet.
Amen.
Intercede. So what am I saying? Here's those four that I listed. If you know people that are on that list, they should be on your prayer list.
Good. Amen.
And I'll tell you what should be on everybody's list is praying for this nation.
Yes.
Praying, Father, withhold judgment against this nation. Father, be merciful to this nation. I mean, I pray all the time. I say, God, forgive this nation of her sins. I mean, no doubt, this nation is sinning against God bad. We have turned against him. This nation, these last 5-6 years especially, it's been on a fast forward button here. You know, in this country, we better start crying out. You know, people say, well, it wouldn't affect the church. Yes, it would. If this nation was invaded, you don't think that that would affect your life? Say, oh my goodness, that can't happen. There are people, don't you understand? The nations that are hell-bent on bringing this country down? Don't you know? And right now, they see America as weak. They see America vulnerable. They see America without the fortitude and the resolve to do anything about it. Listen, all of our great technology, all of our courage is going to be for nothing, right? If we don't have leaders who are going to be bold and stand up. We better be praying for them. Because they don't have the character to draw on themselves. They don't. If you think that this president and this administration has the character to draw on, he's empty. They're empty. They got nothing. They can't draw on good character if they wanted to because it's not there. So if we're not there for them, God, he's got to find us. Say, oh my goodness, you're criticizing the president. No, I'm not. It's not personal. Say, oh my goodness, you talk about his character. Yeah, that's right. He don't have any. I'm not saying that personally. He's just proven with his actions. He don't have any. He doesn't love the things of God. So we had better.
Yeah, that's right.
Because, oh my goodness, how you say that? No. See, you think that I'm going after someone personally. I'm just not.
Right.
It's not personal. And if someone doesn't say this kind of stuff, nobody will.
Right.
There was a time in this nation when our political leaders feared the pulpits.
Sure. Yeah.
Because they understood that what was said there is what was where the power is. Well, guess what? There is still where the power is, regardless whether they think it or not. Amen. Did you get something out of this today?
Yes.
I'm saying that, listen, I'll put myself, when I had no good character to draw on,
right.
I didn't. I was empty.
Sure.
I had grandmas praying for me because I couldn't draw on it myself.
Yes.
So I'm not trying to put the president under. He just doesn't have it right now.
Right.
I pray that that man gets saved.
Yes.
I pray that he embraces the word.
Yes.
I pray that he gets filled with the things of God. And then he would have character to draw on and the right decisions.
Sure.
But clearly right now, he doesn't.
Right.
Just like I didn't.
Right. Sure.
So you understand, I'm not attacking somebody personally.
Right.
Don't you know people right now that they don't have the character to draw upon to make good decisions?
Right.
So what do you do for them? You stand in the gap. You make up the hedge.
That's right. Amen. You're right.
Because I understand people could try to take me out of context and say, oh my goodness, he just ripped the President of the United States and the Bible says that's wrong. It's not personal.
Right.
I've been in those shoes and so were you.
Yes.
Thank God.
Amen.
You know, thank God even still now when you're faithful but you still have faults. And when you didn't hang the moon spiritually today, God's using someone somewhere to bless your life. Glory to God. Did you get something out of this?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray.